It's pretty amazing when you think about what God is doing. Acts chapter 6 seems a little bit loud on my side. Is it good for you guys? You can hear me good? Too loud? Maybe down just a little bit, but that'll be great. Acts chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, and turn to that. You know, when you think about what it will be like when we see the Lord face to face. What is that moment going to be like? Such is the life of the guy that we're going to be looking at this morning. And that is the life of a man by the name of Stephen. If you remember the last time we spent a Sunday together, it was the first Sunday in January. And I told you that I had picked a word for the year. And that word is unashamed. And as I think about the idea of unashamed, that's how I, Lord willing, want to stand before my Lord. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. And I have lots in my life that I would, if we were to air out dirty laundry like the rest of us that we have, that we're ashamed of. But what does it mean as we live unashamed, real revival living for 2024? As you look at Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, we're not going to look at every verse through it. If you know Acts chapter 7, it is a long passage of Scripture. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. And so, what we do have is the overriding themes of these things. I'm going to grab the clicker here, get it turned on so that I can start walking through some of this here with you. As we talk about the thought of unashamed, real living, what can we learn? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. By way of just fast introduction as we get into that, you can go ahead and make note of the points. I don't have an outline this morning, I apologize, but the points are going to be self-explanatory as we walk through them. But Dr. Ron Comfort was supposed to be here today, and even though he's not here today, that doesn't mean that we can take a pass on hearing from God. The reality of it is, whoever God has speak for us, if it's His word, it's what He has for us. And I got to tell you, I was looking forward to Dr. Comfort being with us. I've always enjoyed his preaching. I've always enjoyed the ministry of the word as he brings it forth. And he had a little bit of a health issue, and so he was only going to be able to speak in the morning hour. And then he got back and said, man, I'm doing so well. I'm going to preach in the morning service and the Sunday school hour. And then he had an issue with gout, and they drained quite a bit of fluid off of his leg, and his doctor told him, you need to go home and you need to kick it up and you don't need to do anything. And so unfortunately, he's not able to be with us today, but regardless, we're going to get through. Why is it that when an evangelist comes through, we think revival? You ever thought about that? We had Ron DeGard here with us a couple weeks back, and our theme for the weekend was revive, right? Or we have a Dr. Comfort come in, and he's going to kind of revive my spirit, and he's going to kind of pick me up a little bit, and he's going to get me back on track again. Why does it take an evangelist to get us back on track? If I'm living the way God would want me to live, unashamed, God, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, because I can't do it on my own. And my Redeemer, you have bought me, you have purchased me. Let me live unashamed for you. We get into the book of Acts in my spiritual life as I walk before the Lord. We see Stephen doing the same thing. In those days, what were those days? Just look at verse 1 there for just a quick minute. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. What are those days? And in those days, let your mind, your eyes drift out of chapter 6 and go to the last verse of chapter 5. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Did you know that there's a difference between teaching and preaching? There's a big one. And this is what's happening. I heard an old guy, it was like a little Facebook video thingy. It just kind of came across my Facebook feed as I was going through it this past week. And that was the first thing that he said, and it caught my attention. He says, you know, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. And he said, teaching informs you, but preaching ought to move you. It ought to make you do something based on what is happening, what is being said, the truth that is being manifested to me in that moment. I want to do something with it. So many times we sit back in a message time and we're informed about it, but we're never moved by it. These people, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplied, when the gospel was taught and the gospel was preached, people responded to it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working and they were allowing the Holy Spirit to work. When was the last time in a message God moved you? When was the last time in my private time, God, you moved me? I mean, physically, you moved me from where I am to where you want me to go. I had to adjust my thinking. I had to adjust my attitude. I had to confess that wrongdoing. I had to go to that person and ask them to forgive me. But I had to go from where I am to where you need me to be. That's movement. And that's what we see happening. So when you see in those days, it's not words to go right over. It's days that meant God can do the same thing today. God can save souls today. God can minister to your heart today. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. If I'm going to have real revival living in 2024, several things we've got to understand. Here's the first one. Understand life is never going to be perfect. Your life will never, ever, ever be perfect. It's not perfect. I mean, look what God's doing. Man, we're in the temple every day, daily in every house. And man, we are preaching and teaching and God is moving and the multitudes that are coming to Him, it's unbelievable. Could you imagine sitting in a service and watching 100 people come and accept Christ? That's what was happening then. In homes, dads were bowing the knee and saying, God, I believe you sent your son to die for me, and I believe that he rose again from the dead, and I accept him as my Lord and my personal Savior. And mom right beside him and kids soon to follow, they go out into the streets and they go out into the city, and people are getting saved and lives are being transformed. Why? Because the power of God can do just that. But in the midst of all of that, there arose a murmur. In the middle of the good stuff, there arises a murmur. Things aren't going to be perfect. The Grecians are spoken of here. Who are the Grecians? Greek-speaking Jews born in other countries outside of the area of Palestine that are now residing in the area. So you've got the Hebrews, because that's what it says there, the Grecians against the Hebrews, the normal Jews, and these transplant Jews from that are Greek speakers. And they say, hey, in all the ministration and the daily distribution of food and in the care, our widows are being neglected. What's happening isn't fair. It's not right. Understand, life is not going to be perfect even when God is moving in powerful ways. Get used to it. Some of us have the privilege of living in a perfect place called Tampa, Florida. There's no snow. How you doing? It's warm. Most of the time, okay, let's be honest. Sometimes it's blessed hot. I mean, we understand that. But life, even in Tampa, it's not perfect. Life inside of Hillsdale is not perfect. And you know what? The idea behind it is, if I'm going to live for God, that's one of the things I've got to get. It's not going to be just like I want it, and that's okay. It doesn't have to be that way. But what we see beyond that is our second point, that I am part of the solution. We see the problem that was listed right there. There's an issue. There's a murmuring. The Grecian widows said, hey, we're being left out. The Hebrews, we're fat, dumb, and happy over here. They're taking really good care of us. And the Grecians say, hey, you're taking good care of these people. What about us? Notice verse 2, look at it, and it says, then the 12 disciples called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over the business. What is it that he's talking about? He's basically saying, as we get through these first couple verses, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There are issues and solutions that I can solve in a place like Hillsdale. In the body of believers that God has called me to, I am part of the solution. Did you know that you're part of a solution at Hillsdale Baptist Church? Always. There's always needs. Hey, we're not getting ministered to over here. Great. You're part of the solution. Well, we've got this thing happening over here. Great. You're part of the solution. You're always part of the solution. And what did they do? We see the apostles, because that's what it says. Then the 12, they call the multitude of the disciples unto them. And what do? They start figuring out a solution. Do you see any angst and anger beyond verse 2? Let's be problem solvers. Let's not get angry about this because I don't like it. Let's be part of a solution. One thing about real living is me understanding life's not perfect and that I'm probably part of the solution. Think about that. Because that's what's being demonstrated here in the early church, the first church. He says, hey, don't forget you are part of the solution. But hey, guess what? There is a priority and it's called character. If you're going to step in, notice where God places the priority. And he says that because we have our responsibility, we have our priorities. Wherefore, look out among you seven. And there's nothing interesting about that number seven. We know that it is the number of perfection. In other words, God's perfectly ordering his work, but we don't need to get locked in. If they needed 10, they'd have picked 10. But seven, most commentators agree, was sufficient to cover the need of the Grecian widows. It was sufficient, and that's really what we need to see. It was simply sufficient. But as they take these, there was requirements. Look at the first one, verse 3. Look out among you seven men of honest report. That literally is known of a good reputation. An honest report. What are you known for? A good reputation. Christ-like character. Here the word next is full of the Holy Ghost. They've got a godly testimony and they're full of the Holy Ghost. It's the same word that described the 12 baskets that remained after the feeding of the 5,000. To capacity. Man-sized baskets, full to capacity. There is no room for any more crumbs. These guys were full of the Holy Spirit. God says, you want to look out from among you, those that are able and willing to serve, look for people that have a good reputation, a godly testimony, but then exude a fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in the life of these people. It's a reliance on the Holy Spirit. God, I am in your complete command. And it is revealed by my living. That's where the good report comes from. The good report came because they were full already of the Holy Spirit. We've got to see that. Life is not going to be perfect as I'm part of the solution and I avail myself to the ministry that God would set before me to do. I've got to be full of the Holy Spirit. Is that what we seek revival for? Lord, you revive this heart of mine. What is revival anyway? If you look at a definition of revival, it's to get back to its original state of youth, vigor, and vitality. The older we get, we can't revive our youth. Oh, we try. There's a commercial on TV, and this lady's putting stuff all over her face, and she has, maybe you've seen it, she's got the cream all over her fingers. So let's have fingerprints in a 50-year-old face. I mean, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But we try to grab a hold of this youth, this vigor. Why? Because we want to be revived physically. God's saying, don't lose sight that those that I will use powerfully are already revived. They're already where they need to be. Their testimony is such as they're totally full of me. Then they go to work. I don't go to work to get filled. I get filled and then I go to work. Interestingly enough, he's not done yet. He says, they want you to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Wisdom, simply put, they got the ability to do the job at hand. Waiting tables, these guys can do it. They're able. They're servants. Maybe they were already involved in some way. And like, see this guy over here, don't you do that? Well, this guy over here, he's already working. Let's use him. Let's give him greater responsibility because he's already proven himself. He's of good report. He's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, able to be fair, equitable, apt, and prudent in the affairs of the office of the commissioned responsibility. That is the character. If I am going to do what? Have real revived living in 2024, don't worry about the problems, they're going to happen. But when they surface, have the mindset, I very well could be part of the solution. The person that you'd want me to be right now? Do I possess the heart right now before you that is right before you? Do I have the character to be right before you that I might be able to be used by you right now? And so these guys are then selected. The filling that these men had was present before they were chosen. Action, attitude, deed, speech, it's all there. We're going to be looking at this story right now, kind of at a 30,000 square foot level. Stephen has no idea what's going to happen in a chapter beyond. He has no idea. But right now, he's saying, God, you let my character reflect my walk with you, and I will serve you any way that I want. He's about to be martyred. We're going to look at that. The impact of the Holy Spirit was working, and it did not start when he was condemned. It started before he ever started being anointed as one to wait on a table. And he was anointed all the way through the process. He was right with God all the way through the process. He was who God wanted him to be all the way through the process. It wasn't when he stood up and said, God, give me wisdom. Now I have to care. By the way, Austin, glad to have you with us, my man. Thank you for your service. The idea is, hey, he was right with God and God to begin to walk him down a road that he would be glorified in. Why? Because he was part of a solution. Am I of good report? Did you know, and I tell the teens this from time to time, did you know that when people say your name, thoughts go into their mind? Try it. Pastor Peterman. I mean, you thought something, right? I mean, whether good, bad, or indifferent, good looking, buff, all that kind of stuff. I mean, yeah, I mean, it's all there. I mean, wise beyond measure, you know. I mean, you know, just fill in the blanks for you, just in case you're struggling a little bit. But things are there. People say your name, it comes to mind. Does good report come to mind? Real revived living in 2024 looks like godly living. It looks like full of the Holy Ghost. Where God speaks and I respond. God says something and I'm immediately right down here because God, there is nothing between you and me and I want nothing to hinder my walk with you. And as I seek in your word, you give me the wisdom to not do the job of necessarily waiting on tables in Acts chapter 6, but to make the next step in my life. And to have the wisdom to walk out your will the way you want me to work it. I'm yielded unto his control. I'm submissive to his authority and rule in my life. And then in obedience to the wisdom I find in his word, all of a sudden I have a form of faith that is God-honoring and a practice that is world-seen and noticed. Does that make sense? Stephen is chosen because of his testimony of a godly man. We struggle, we wrestle, we fight, we fall, we fail because we refuse to yield. God, I don't want to be full of you right now. I want to be full of me. Revived living leaves the self at the door and steps in obedience regardless of what it means for me. There are two choices on the shelf. You fill it in, pleasing God and pleasing Stephen said, I'll please you, God. I'll be one of the ones that's going to be over here. And I'll take care of my testimony, and I'll take care of my character, and I'll let you take care of my reputation. It doesn't matter what people think. If you want me to be right with you and you're looking for a man, let me be that guy because I'm so close to you. And as he grew, he became full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom exuded. A good illustration of this might be the owner's manual of your car. How good is your owner's manual if you never use it? Mrs. Hamilton, Jean, Mom, however, Hamilton, however you decide to call her. We call her Mom. We call her Grandma. She had a flat tire this past week. One of the things that we did to find the spare tire and find all that stuff, get the book out. Well, where does it say to jack it up? Get the book out. Let's look at it. You know, YouTube also is cool. Do you know you can YouTube anything? Where do I put a jack under a 2021 Toyota Sienna? And all of a sudden it pops up. I mean, it's awesome. And you go there and you can look at it and you can pull up this video. But we needed wisdom. By the way, undo the lug nuts before you jack the car up. I actually knew that. That wasn't a fault. It's just that was a help to you if you ever need it. Because once you get it up off the ground, it's Katie barred the door. Then you're lowering it again and all that kind of stuff. That was free. Anyway, but if we don't search the manual, you're never going to know. If you don't search the manual, how can we ever expect to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, and wise? This is what God gives us his word for. Next, you have the priority, it's character, participation. I must be willing to work. They come to Stephen. Hey, how would you like to be the chief guy to go wait tables? We need you to go to the Grecian widows and help them out. Guess what Stephen says? Great. We need you to wash dishes on Wednesday night, Miss Summer. How about that? Wash dishes on Wednesday night. There she is, Miss Summer Livingston. She's back there. I'm willing to wash dishes on Wednesday night. I got a voice, of course, Pastor Armstrong. He'll tell you whether you do or not. I can sing in the choir. I can come work with kids. You know what he's saying? I must be willing to work. There's all kinds of ways you can serve at Hillsdale. You see the problem, be part of the solution. Lastly, the process, endurance. I'll get it up there because I don't think you can see it. I must not quit. I cannot, I will not, I must not quit. You know who I think of when I see these? I think of Johnny Johnson, who's still in junior church today. You know what his statement is? God hasn't told me to do anything different, and so I'm going to be faithful until he tells me to do something else. That's the attitude. I'm going to have the character right before God that can be used. I'm going to work and I'm going to have endurance and I'm not going to quit. What if Stephen had said, man, this is for the birds, man. I mean, you got to be kidding me. I mean, I don't want to wait on these old people all day long. You know, be careful when you talk about old people because I'm getting close. I mean, they don't remember who I am. They stink or they do whatever. I mean, you know, you put any term with it. I don't want to do this anymore. Stephen said, I'll work. God, whatever you have for me to do, I'll do it. Are you willing to do what needs to be done to help the cause of Christ? To be a kingdom builder? To be one that jumps in and furthers the gospel of Christ? Stephen said, I'll do it. You want real revived living in 2024? The world's not perfect, but realize you're part of the solution. Jump in. Misery loves company. We'll help you, right? But it's a lot of fun when you get in there too. Here's a third one. Understand that God is still saving souls today and he wants me to join him there. If I'm going to have real revived living in 2024, life is not perfect. I'm part of God's solution and God is still saving souls today. Look at 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the word of God increased again. We see it in verse 1 of chapter 6. We see it in verse 7. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Here's what you have going on in this whole thing here. You have people that were converted. When was the last time you saw a soul converted because of your outreach? People are being saved. It's a joyful thing. Anybody ever lead someone to the Lord? How many of you said, I've led someone to the Lord in my time frame? Do you ever get over that feeling? No, you never get over it. In fact, you become hungry for the next one. Man, that was so incredible. That this young man or this young gal or this older gentleman or this elderly man in a nursing home placed their faith and trust in Christ. People, God is still converting souls today. We're part of the solution. Oh, but look at point number one. Look at how bad the world is. God is still saving souls today. But not only that, look at the end of verse 7 as you get into it. And the priests, a great company, were obedient to the faith. You know what a lot of commentators believe that actually means? They got saved too. They said, hey, we're about this the whole wrong way. We've adopted tradition, but we've lost the real meaning of it. We're still over here. It's him, not the deeds. So therefore, we're going to turn from all of that and we're going to go right to him. Could you imagine a priest getting saved? Man, talk about a mouthpiece. You know what I used to do. I used to sacrifice for you. Now let's all turn to him because Jesus paid it all. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never, ever, ever, ever pay. People are getting saved. People need the Lord today. You want to have revived living? Go after lost souls. Nothing will empower you more or me more than to go after lost souls. And I'm preaching to you just as much as I'm preaching to me. But you keep the thoughts going. God is still in the soul-saving business, and I must be willing to get out in the field. When you go out into the field, think about it this way. Would you bring them here? Why don't we bring them here? Who could you bring to Hillsdale Baptist Church, that you know based on Pastor Smith's preaching would preach the gospel and preach it clear and preach it true and say, hey, by the way, you know all those questions you've been answering, why don't you come with me on Sunday and you can continue to hear with it and continue to grow. When was the last time you brought somebody to Hillsdale? I'm preaching to me too. When was the last time you cared enough just to say, hey, let's get you where you'll hear the truth. Remember, we're part of the solution. The solution is for souls to be saved in this room. But in order to get them here, we gotta get them here, don't we? Bring them in. You want revived living in 2024? Go after lost souls and get them into the building. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, it doesn't matter. Hey, bring them on a Wednesday night, feed them. You got a guest with you? We'll feed them for free. We don't care. We'll charge you, but we'll feed them for free. I say that in jest. But we'll take care of them. Why? Because the goal is to see them saved. The goal is to see them born again. And that ought to be a heartbeat passion for us to say, God, lay some soul upon my heart. Why? Because I have an understanding that God is still in the soul-saving business and God wants me to join him in that work. People were converted. Priests were converted, right? Keep going. Number four, understand what a soul sold out for him looks like. This is the largest passage of this scripture. Man, think of it. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles in among the people. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, which of the synagogue of the Libertines, these were basically people, freedmen, Jewish slaves who had been freed by Rome, and they had come back to the area. And their religion wasn't the same. They built up their own synagogue, and now there's opposition to what Stephen is teaching, what Stephen is preaching, what Stephen is living out, what Stephen is discussing with people as souls are being converted. The Libertines are saying, now hold on a minute. We got a problem here. Isn't it interesting that chapter 6 opens with a problem? You only get 6 or 7 verses in, and you've got another bigger problem. Don't forget, life isn't going to be perfect. I better get used to it. I'm part of a grander solution of that God only has by design for me. And guess what? I need to make sure that I'm stepping in it because God is working. Souls are being saved. Understand what a right heart looks like. Here it is. It's a right and holy heart. You see it in this verse. Look at it again, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, full of faith, means that he placed his full confidence in God and what Jesus had done for him. His heart and life was yielded to God's complete control. Not only that, but he was a surrendered, useful vessel. God, there is nothing between my soul and yours. I am right where you need me to be. I am holy. And as I stand right and holy, I am also surrendered. God, would you make me useful? I'm not the best, but Lord, I'm willing. And would you put me in the way that you would use to accomplish the very thing that you have for me? God, I'm surrendered. Look, it literally, that's what it says, full of faith and power. God used him because he was right and holy, surrendered and useful. But he also had a courageous and unwavering spirit. That's where the wonders and the miracle comes from. It's all about my character, how God's able to use me. Then there arose this thing with the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. Opposition arises yet again. A courageous and unwavering spirit. Here we see a group rising to the surface. Look at verse 10. And they were not able to resist, that is, stand in opposition to the wisdom and to the spirit by which he spoke. Don't you love that? Why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Stephen, fully confident and unwavering in the fact of his knowledge of who his God is, what his God had done for them, what he had done to him personally, he then stands in courage and in unwavering discipline to say, you guys throw at me whatever you want. I'm going to give you the truth, and you let that stick to whatever you're believing. But I'm going to give you the truth. Are you confident and unwavering? Are you courageous when the world comes at you? Think of it. At work, in the neighborhood, or as a teenager, at school, with your friends, your acquaintances, are you courageous and unwavering in spirit? Stephen was able to stand against these group of people and say, thus saith the Lord, to the degree that Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, said, man, you should have seen it. They couldn't answer him one bit. The guy was amazing, and he was on fire. But let's give God the glory. Because remember, he was already full of power and full of the Holy Ghost. Long before he ever had to speak, he was already right and already holy, already surrendered, already useful. And God says, man, when we get you there, you're going to be able to confidently stand with courage and an unwavering spirit. Keep reading there. And they stubborn men, and we have heard them speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses and said, this man seeketh not to blaspheme the words against the holy place, the law, Moses, the temple, and the law. Man, this guy is going after it. He's a blasphemer, for this is what we've heard him say, that this Jesus who will destroy this place shall change the customs of Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council looked on him steadfastly. I didn't finish that verse intentionally. They are gazing on this man full of power. They can't answer him. They can't refute his statements. And all of a sudden, what they're beginning to see is we have to go outside. Let's bring in guys that are accusing him of being against the word, against the temple, against the law, against Moses. Let's hit the temple, build it and tear it down in 3 days and build it again. Do these accusations sound familiar? They resemble Christ's accusations, don't they? And interestingly enough, as he sits in this situation, his attitude and his face begins to change. That, like an angel. Folks, Stephen didn't concern himself about where this was taking him. He didn't concern himself with the fact that, man, I'm getting myself into hot water here. I'm getting myself in way over my head. He didn't concern himself with that. He said, God, I'm right with you. I am surrendered and useful. You have me in this place. I will stand courageously. I will stand unwavering. And God, you use me no matter what is happening around me. The world does not need any more of what it already has. What the world needs today is for me to properly and rightly stand, represent my God in a way that brings him glory, regardless of what it does for me. That's what Stephen is doing. I will proclaim the truth. I will proclaim the truth. I will glorify him. I will tell you exactly who Christ is and what he did for me and what he did for you. What you do to me is irrelevant. I already know what you did to him, and I know what you have the capacity to do to me. Bring it. But I will not quit. I am part of the solution. God is in the soul-saving business, and I understand what a sold-out soul looks like. It's right, it's holy, it's surrendered, it's useful, it's courageous, it's unwavering. Here's letter D. It's confident and godly in appearance. His face shines like an angel. You know what's interesting about this passage of Scripture? From that moment to verse 1, when the high priest says, are these things so? We have no idea how much time goes by. If I'm watching the visage of a man change, it might have been minutes. What in the world is happening? I mean, look at the guy. His appearance is changing. Confident, yet godly. Stephen, standing on the courageous word of God, begins to speak. And he opens up his mouth and he begins to talk. Section 1 of this sermon, because by the time he hits verse 2, he says, men, brethren, and fathers, listen. By the way, the high priest in verse 1 is Caiaphas. Does that name sound familiar? The same guy that had Christ standing before him just some time before. And now he has Stephen standing before him, and he looks at you, and he looks at Stephen, and he said, are these things not so? Are these things so that you've heard about today? And Stephen begins to speak. The first section of his sermon runs literally, he proves his understanding of the Jewish history is just as solid and as accurate as their own. And he begins to rehearse it. The second is the fact that he proves that the Jewish leaders have a long history of rejecting God's message and God's messengers. They have told you over and over and over again that a Messiah is coming. He has already come. You have rejected him. You've rejected the prophets in the Old Testament. You did not listen to them. When he which is Messiah is come, you rejected him as well. And I understand the history of the people every bit as good as you do, but you've missed it by way of application. Why? Because he has an accurate understanding of God's word and he boldly defends it. Ladies and gentlemen, do you have an accurate and an adequate handle of the scriptures so that when confronted, you can defend it? That's a great goal for revived living in 2024. God, increase my knowledge of the word so that I can take the sword of the Spirit and use it. And I can take the word of God and apply it to the heart of men and watch you work because you're still in the soul-saving business. I'm sold out to you, Father, just use me. But let me get a grip on this word. What if Stephen had stood up and said, well, you know, I mean, you guys talk a whole lot about stuff. I don't even know what you're talking about. A temple, I thought it was a tent in the wilderness. Solomon, who's that? I mean, I remember it in school. It's a vague memory, but man, that's a bygone thought. What if Stephen didn't remember all that? He was a student of the Word. He had an accurate understanding of the Word of God. He knew the accusations. He knew the intents of the council. None of it mattered. Why? Because he understood it's not about you. It's about him. And if I'm going to be sold out, this is what it looks like. Number five, understand that who I choose to live for will impact the world far beyond my own understanding. Who you choose to live for today is going to go far beyond your current physical life. It might be seen in the form of your kids. It might be seen in the form of your grandkids. It might be seen in the form of your great-grandkids. But who you choose to live for today will impact the world far greater than your own understanding goes. Look, just kind of fast forward a little bit. And there's so much in Acts chapter 7. Maybe next week we'll come back and look at the stuff that we're missing. But look at chapter 7. Look at verse 56. And behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Right before this, they're gnashing with their teeth, and they're getting angrier and angrier and angrier by the minute. That's verse 54. Verse 50 says, but he yet again, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looks up into heaven, and he sees the Lord standing at the right hand of God. And because he says, hey, I see him, I mean, visibly and verbally, he will proclaim it. I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God. This is the point. Look at it. Verse 57. They cry out with a loud voice. They stop their ears. They run upon him with one accord. This is violent, people. This is vicious. They have one goal for this guy, and that is to silence him for good. And they cast him out of the city, and they stone him. Let's define this positively. Stephen was victorious. You say, boy, it sure doesn't sound like it. No, he was. Look at what God granted him the opportunity to see in a spiritual sense. What do we read about? That when Christ went back to heaven, what do we see? Christ sits. Mission accomplished. But Stephen, as he's standing right where God wants him to do, God, I'm part of the solution. Doesn't matter how bad life gets. I'm part of the solution. And Lord, I know that you're in the soul-saving business. And so, Lord, you use me. Lord, I want to be sold out for you. Lord, I know that I have to be right. I have to be holy. I have to be consecrated. I have to be surrendered. I have to be all these things. And I need your Spirit to help me do it. But Lord, I also know that the very words that I am speaking are going to have so much impact on the world around me. God, I'm the winner here. You're the victor. I'm just a mouthpiece. And God says, because of that, let me show you what you have coming. And he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, full well knowing he sat down when he got there. To welcome home this first Christian martyr. We'll say a little bit more about that, but it's also described negatively. The religious leaders, they totally missed the point. They totally missed it. I see, really, you believe in him too. If this guy sees the Lord, surely he's on our side. What do? No, they run upon him in a violent manner, drag him out of the city, and they begin to stone him. You ever think how unfair this is? Was there even a trial? Was there a magistrate to say, hey, look, we now condemn this man to death and we will set up the death treaty? No, they just drug him out and stoned him. Talk about justice. But Stephen says, you know what? Watch my attitude as this whole thing continues. People are going to misunderstand you. With your right living and your desire to please God and your soul conscious efforts to win souls for Christ, with you realizing, hey, I'm part of the solution. God needs help. Man, I'm there. I know the world is bad, but I'm going to keep going. He has my heart. The world's not going to get that. And they're going to oppose you. Can you stand up against it? Stephen does. When people miss it, how strong will I be? Understand this. This is our last point. That living for God will cost me far more than I can ever imagine, and yet it will reveal in eternity rewards that are far greater than I can ever imagine. Let that thought sink in for a minute. Living for him is going to cost me. Do you agree? He already says that. They're going to reject you because they've already rejected me. And it's going to cost you. But the reward that I have for standing for him far outweighs anything I can even come close to seeing. Look at what we see in this passage. Two responses. There's two responses. Number one, he prays twice. I mean, imagine the reward of seeing heaven. I mean, that in and of itself is worth the price of admission. I'm serious. But when it comes down to it, they drag him out and they stone Stephen. Now they are not calling upon God. Stephen is calling upon God, saying, Lord, receive my spirit. God, you are going to take me this moment. This is it. Elizabeth, it's the big one. Life over. I'm not living through this. And I get this, Lord. You help me even in this minute, in this moment, to be full of your spirit and to reflect you. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he says. He also prays again in the next verse. And he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. After those words escaped his lips, the scriptures tell us, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. Life is gone. A lifeless body lays on the ground. But right before this, the picture that I don't want you to miss is the fact that he knelt. He knew what was coming. The rocks perhaps had already started to hit. Maybe blood is running down his face. And he says, God, I want you to know, you got me. You got me. In this moment, I'm still recognizing this world isn't perfect. I'm still recognizing for the fact that, hey, guess what? I'm still part of the solution, because the result of this will far outweigh anything I could ever think beyond my imagination. You know what? We're still talking about him. We're still reading the passages of Scripture. where we see a man that says, God, in this moment, I kneel. What a privilege it is to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. Lord, let me bow the knee. You want revived living in 2020? Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Live for Him. And after all of this, He falls asleep. How will you live for Him? You've got a year, 2024. What's it going to look like? You know, by the time I get done with mine, I want God to say, I'm unashamed. Stand unashamed. Because you realize that there was a problem, but I found you willing. Souls needed to be saved. I could count on you. Man, you were right with me, sold out, holy, right, consecrated, surrendered, yielded, no matter what. Understanding that the result of everything I bring upon your life is going to be far outweighed by the eternal riches in glory. We have no idea what heaven is going to be like outside of what we see in this passage of Scripture. But I'd like it to be said of Pastor P that when my time comes, that God would stand for me. Would He stand for you? Ask yourself this question. How will I live for Him? How am I doing? Do the gut check. Search your heart. And let's let God lead. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing in just a moment. But right before we sing, I wonder if there'd be somebody here that would say, you know, if I was ever brought into that situation, I have absolutely no idea that I would have the ability to stand for Him because I don't know Him as Savior. And Stephen was able to stand because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for him. And God, today, as a sinner, somebody that's done some bad stuff in my time, I cast my care upon You. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Would You do that, Lord? And He promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anybody here that would just say, you know, by the upraised hand, I don't know if I were to die today that I would be in heaven, but today I want to make sure. When my life is over and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, death will come. Death is coming for all of us. Where will you spend eternity? And you could just say, by the upraised hands, I don't know if I'm on my way to heaven, but today I would like to make sure. Anybody like that just in the auditorium? Anybody? I don't know where I'm going when I die, but today I'd like to make sure. Age, time, been here, doesn't matter. Anybody? Are you part of the solution? For the rest of us, are we part of the solution to further God's kingdom? God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll say whatever You want me to say. I'll go wherever You want me to go. Father, I'm yielded, I'm committed, and I want to serve You as long as God gives me breath. And I want to be right before Him, making sure there is nothing in my life that can separate my fellowship with my Savior. I wonder how many of you would say, God spoke to me, and I realize I am part of the solution, and I need to get to work. Maybe you're here and you're serving, and you say, God, keep me focused. Keep me on that path. Don't let me quit. Don't let me give up. Lord, let me be holy. Lord, let me look like You. For that's what we see when the visage of His face was changed. It reflected the God He served. Does your life reflect the God that you serve? Maybe we need to just come down and bow the knee and say, God, You got me. God, here's where I am. You take me where I am, and You take me where You want me to go.